1 Kings 17, follow along with me as I begin reading in verse number 8. The Bible says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now stop and look up here for just a moment. God's going to pick someone he wants to use. She wasn't even Jewish. She wasn't even married. And she didn't have anything that she could give. And yet God used her. And I believe that God can and God wants to use you. We are not here just to fill up space this morning. God gives us three things that we can invest in the cause of Christ: our time, our talent, and our treasure. Are we investing the things we have in the things which will count for eternity? Verse number 10, "So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. I have one son. He's 23 years of age. He works at a church staff somewhere. And when he was growing up, I would often make him breakfast. His favorite breakfast was chocolate chip pancakes. Now, I'm going to tell you this, though. If I had only a handful, I've got big hands, but one handful would not have been much as far as making a pancake. I'd always take one mug, and I would use that famous batter, Bisquick. How many of you have ever done that before, right? Throw that baby in there, a little oil, one egg, buttermilk, get that all beat up, butter that pan, throw that in, and then sprinkle chocolate chips all over it. And then he'd put on top of that butter and syrup. I did not eat that, all right? It would be like cholesterol clogging artery spectacular. But that was something I made for him. But a handful of meal, a handful of flour, that's all she had for the two of them. And she said, we're going to eat this, and then we're going to die. Pretty sad situation. Could you imagine parents, your own children, dying of starvation? The Bible talks a lot about starvation. History is kind of my hobby. I've taught at least one history class every semester for 38 years at the college level. I think of Vicksburg, where they were under siege by Grant, and the food ran out. They ate the cows. They ate the horses. They ate the dogs. They ate the cats. Then they ate the rats. Disease was rampant. General Sherman's son died of dysentery there. Starvation, a horrible thing. She said, I have but one handful of meal. We're going to eat it and die. Verse 13, let's continue. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did, and that, my friends, is a sermon title by itself. She went and did. When God speaks, will we go and do? Will we say, Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth? She went and did, according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I pray you be with us now these next minutes. Lord, I pray that these next 30 minutes that you will speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray that each of us will be challenged to be used by you and to realize that you want to use us and that you can use us. We think of Philippians 2:13, where it says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I pray that we will be a vessel unto honor, a vessel for your use, a vessel fit for the master's hand. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I realize there's a lot of things I don't know. I was talking to a fellow professor a few minutes ago, and I have some questions I certainly can't answer. I know that. Growing up with kids, I know I didn't have all the answers. I'll never forget one day my son came home and he says, Dad, my arm is hurting me. I'm hurting you. He had one boy, I had two older daughters. I said, Son, man up. I have great mercy-giving capacities. I said, Build a bridge and get over it. There's no blood. I felt his arm. There's no bump. I said, You're fine. You're fine. And his mom said, well, sweetheart, I'm sure you're right. But don't you think just maybe we should get it checked out? Well, the last time she had taken him to the hospital, the last time I was wrong, and this time it was my turn. And I had a big box of term papers to grade. And I remember there was a table in the hallway at the Antelope Valley Hospital. I said, I'll sit down there, grade papers, because to go to that hospital, it's a four-hour endeavor every time. By the time he gets x-rays, get checked out, get through it, it's going to be a nightmare. But I can grade papers. I was going to do that anyway, so I said, I'll take him. I went to the hospital carrying my big box of papers, and some girl had the table and was playing Uno on it. Fortunately, I was able to buy the rights to the table for $1, and she cleared out, and I spread out my papers, and I graded papers, and about three hours later, we left there, and my son, of course, had his broken arm in a cast. You'd think I'd know. You see, it had been just a few months before that, and we were having a dinner, and for many years, I would travel all summer. My wife would stay home with our son, and they'd get to come out with me for about a week. I'd come home in July for a week, but basically, I'd travel for about 10 weeks, and she'd always fix me my favorite meal. You could probably tell by looking at me that I am not a vegetarian. And my favorite meal included a ribeye steak, twice baked potatoes, asparagus, a salad, and homemade from scratch German chocolate cake, accompanied by some Häagen-Dazs ice cream. And all God's people said, I realize I am reaching your spiritual level. And we have a lot of people at our home the last 4 years. We've had over 4,000 people over for meals, and only three or four times, over 100 at a time, every Friday after Thanksgiving, we invite the entire student body that did not get to go home over. Last year, 260 of them came over, ate 120 large pizzas, $600 worth of junk food from Costco, 500 bottles of water, 300 cans of Coke, 2 cases of eggnog, and on Monday, we got the carpet clean. And I promise you that's the truth. And but we had someone there. We prayed for the food. I was leaving the next day. I was preaching somewhere, then flying out Monday. And my son took a big bite of steak, and he started gagging on that steak. And he was making sounds that I will not replicate here in God's house. They were not good. And I was concerned. So I continued to eat only with my right hand, hitting him on the back with my left hand. And finally, I said, don't make those noises. Go over to the sink. He was retching and gagging. And finally, he stopped. I said, are you okay? He said, yes. I said, can you breathe? That's important. I said, yes. He said, yes. He came back over. He said, I can't swallow. I said, son, this is what is called a psychosomatic illness. When you fall off a horse, you need to do what right away? Get back on the horse, right? We all know this. This is Proverbs 37:14. So get back on the horse. Just kidding. And so I said, eat your food. He said, I can't swallow. So I said, well, let me give you the Heimlich. Now, folks, when I Heimlich you, you have been Heimliched. I worked at a restaurant when I was working my way through college. A girl was choking on a piece of French dip sandwich, and she literally passed out, was on the floor. And her name was Denise. And they finally called me, and head was purple. I got her, people lifted her up. I Heimliched her. She shot that baby out about 20 feet. It was awesome. People were applauding, you know. It was great. So I Heimliched my son. Cracked a few ribs, but nothing came out. Dead cracks. I whacked him on the back. Nothing happened. He said, I can't swallow. I said, son, you're talking to me. You're breathing. You're fine. You're fine. He tried to take a drink. He spit it back out. You know, like your grandma who did snuff. You know, like this. Horrible. Horrible. And it was just, I said, son, get away from me. You're ruining my meal. Well, the next morning, my wife made breakfast. He didn't eat that either. And they went with me down to church. I was preaching out, and they had a barbecue. How many of you like barbecue? Brother McElroy could do barbecue. Brisket. It's unbelievable. It has a coffee rub. I remember that. I mean, I've been there. And this guy had tri-tip and baby back ribs. You know what you say when someone says it's tri-tip and baby back ribs? You say, come home to daddy. And my son loves barbecue. He didn't eat any of it. And now my wife said, you know what? I think I better take him to the doctor. I said, no, let's try something else. I had two of my brothers hold him upside down by his feet. I said, let's get gravity involved here. We held him upside down, and we whacked him on the back. Nothing came out. I said, he's fine. She said, I'm sure he's fine. Let's check him out. And she took him to the doctor. And I said, I can't go. I've got to preach the evening service here at the church. It was a 5 o'clock service. And I kept looking for him during the service. I kept looking. They didn't come in. Kept looking. And finally, the service was over. Invitation was over. And I saw him walking out of the parking lot. As soon as I said, he's fine, he goes into surgery tomorrow. He's got meat stuck in his esophagus. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that I don't know how to figure things out medically. But I do know that you can serve God. When you think that you can't serve God, Let me remind you about the woman that God chose. She was poverty stricken. She had a burden in her heart. She had a boy on her hands, and she had barrenness in her home. And yet God used her. And God could use you as well. The next time you feel that God can't use you, just remember God used Noah, and he was a drunk. God used Abraham, and he was too old. God used Isaac, and he was a daydreamer. And he used Jacob, who was a liar. He used Leah, who was ugly. He used Joseph, who was abused. He used Moses, who had a stuttering problem. He used Gideon, who was afraid. He used Samson, who had long hair and was a womanizer. He used Rahab, who was a prostitute. He used Jeremiah and Timothy, who were too young. He used Elijah, who was suicidal. He used Jonah, who ran from God. He used Naomi, who was a widow. He used Job, who was bankrupt. He used John the Baptist, and he ate bugs. He used Peter, who denied Christ. He used the disciples who fell asleep while praying with Jesus Christ. He used Martha, who worried about everything. He used the Samaritan woman who was divorced multiple times. He used Zacchaeus, who was too small. He used Paul, who was too religious. He used Timothy, who had an ulcer. And he used Lazarus, and he was dead. God can use you. Let me remind you the woman that God chose. Secondly, this morning, let me remind you the work that God commanded. He said, bring me a cake first. This sounds a little calloused. I teach an auditorium Sunday school class. I have a dear lady, Marie Davis, in there who prays for me every day. Whenever I preach, and I travel a lot, I always tell her where I'm preaching, when I'm preaching. And she prays for me, oftentimes during the very time I'm preaching. I can't imagine going to her and say, I need something from you. She's a widow. But Elijah went to the widow, not even a Jewish widow. He was representing God, and ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to put him first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can I challenge you, friend, to give God the first part of your day? The psalmist said, early will I seek thee. Can I challenge him to give you the first day of the week? It's the Lord's day. You're already obeying that. So many are. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Let me challenge you to give God the first 10% of your income plus an offering. That's first things. I encourage young people to give God at least the first year of their adult life, to get at least a foundational year of Bible college, because for that reason, I believe they'll be a better husband and father, better wife and mother for putting God first. Giving God at least that year to speak to their hearts. Because Bible college is not just a great place to train to serve the Lord. It's a great place to find out what God wants you to do with your life. This widow woman, she had a choice. Son first or God's man first. He asked for poverty. He asked for what she had. God doesn't ask us for more than we have, but he does ask us for what we have. He asked Moses, what is that in thy hand? It was just a rod. And God used a rod. Whatever the gift is that God's given you, God wants to use it for his purpose. Some here, it might be construction. Maybe it's sewing. Maybe it's mechanical aptitude. Maybe it's music, like some of the great musicians we've heard this morning. Let me challenge you, give it to God, because you can't outgive God. In Mark chapter 14, verse 8, it says, she hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the bearing. She had done what she could. I'm afraid many times in my life I've looked back retrospectively and realized I have not done what I could. Will we do all we could do for him? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Total inclusiveness. He asked for poverty, first of all. But secondly, he asked for priority. One of the most beautiful countries I've ever been in is the country of Germany. It's just pristine. They don't just sweep the sidewalks in front of the homes. They literally sweep the streets in front of their homes. I don't know if I saw litter anywhere. If you were to go with me to the capital of Germany, the city of Berlin, you would find there their National Art Gallery, much like our National Art Gallery in the Smithsonian Square in Washington, D.C. In that gallery is a giant painting. Oh, much larger than this screen here, but not as big as the map in back, but a very large painting painted by one of the great portrait artists in German history. His name was Adolf Menzel. They don't use the name Adolf anymore, since a good name is rather to be chosen, and Adolf Hitler, after his death in 1945, I'm sure very few Germans have chosen that name for their progeny. But Adolf Menzel was a portrait painter who lived from 1815 to 1905. And near the end of his life, he decided to do his magnum opus, his great picture, and it was a great picture. It was to be the portrait of Frederick the Great, of the Second Reich. Hitler wanted to do the Third Reich, a thousand-year reign that lasted only 12 years from 1933 to 1945. This giant canvas was stretched and put on a frame. He began to sketch out in charcoal what it was going to be. Starting in the background, then the foreground, he moved toward the center. He had the grass and the rocks and the leaves, and he had the sky in the background, the mountains. Then he began to come in with the horsemen, the retainers, the officers, and got closer and closer and closer till all he had left was the picture of Frederick the Great, the center of the very picture. But something happened. He died. And if you were to go with me to that art gallery today, you could see the picture. And everything is in the picture except for the one who the picture was supposed to be about, Frederick the Great. I'm afraid that many Christians come to the end of their life, and the one who is to be in the center of our life, we never got to serving him. We never got to putting him first. If I've heard once, Brother Reyes, I've heard it 50 times. Well, I'm going to work 40 years and then I'm going to serve God. Well, after I retire, I'll serve him. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not know how long we have. Years ago when I was teaching in Indiana, I had a young lady who worked for me in the yearbook. She was very good. It was when the Liberty Square had moved to the old dining hall. We used that room for the yearbook office. We had a dark room there, and she fell in love with a young man, and graduation was coming, and they were to get married. They were hired by a church in Arkansas. They had their wedding, and the week honeymoon, they came back and packed up, had a little tiny trailer pulled behind their car. They set off to head off into ministry. They never got there. There was a fog bank. Over 60 cars were involved in a giant chain collision, and they both lost their lives. They never got to go into full-time service. I'm glad she was in service while she was in college. I'm glad she was a faithful soul winner and a bus worker. She did what she could. He asked for poverty. He asked for priority. But he also gave a promise. He said, if you'll do this for me, you will not want. He says, I'll take care of you. The meal won't waste. The oil won't run out. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you today that you cannot outgive God? God's word says, give it and shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and overflowing, shall men heap into your bosom. Are we giving to God? The flour and oil never ran out. Missionary statesman Hudson Taylor, who wrote probably one of the two or three greatest missionary biographies of all time, his life story is called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets, said this: our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well, that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Listen now. Depend on it. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. God promises to supply all our needs. I've seen it 1,000 times with Bible college students, ones who had no way to get through school, but God found a way to supply their needs. So we see, first of all, the woman God chose. We see, secondly, the work he commanded, but then we see the wonder he performed. If you remember one statement this morning, I'd like you to remember this statement. God honored obedience with abundance. God honored obedience with abundance. God honored obedience with abundance. Give, and it shall be given to you. My dad used to say this. He pastored the same church for 50 years. He said, we shovel it out, and God shovels it back. And God has a bigger shovel than we do. Do we trust God to give what he tells us to give? To do what he tells us to do? He honored obedience. She went and did, and she and he at her house, all her relatives, did eat many days. God took care of them. The simplicity, she went and did. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about the fact that God commands us to go. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Will we hear and go? Will we say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth? to quote Samuel as a young boy, the house of Eli. And when he said that, God spoke to him and God directed him. I think all of us have sung the song, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Will we trust Him? Will we obey Him? Will we trust Him? Will we obey Him? I think we all admire the obedience of a child. Maybe you've had a dog that obeyed well. We had some big dogs around our home. We had German Shepherds and Dobermans, and they always went to obedience school. And they obeyed my mom. Didn't obey me, but they obeyed her. It's impressive. I heard the story from a pastor whose name was Archibald Rutledge, who heard about a woodsman in England who every day would go into the woods to chop wood, and he'd always take his faithful dog with him. The man explained to Rutledge that this dog was so faithful. He said, when I got in the woods, I would always put down my lunchbox, I would take off my coat, sometimes my outer shirt, and I'd put it there, and I would tell the dog to guard my things. He said he would never leave the things I told him to guard. He was totally obedient. One day, a fire was started by lightning. The wind was blowing briskly, and it was blowing towards where that dog and that lunch had been left. The woodsman began to call out to his dog to come. He whistled, but the wind and the crackling of the flames was loud, and he knew the dog wouldn't hear him. His heart broke, and as he told the story, tears ran down his cheek. He said, I knew what I would find. Because after the fire burned through, he went back to that clearing in the woods. And sure enough, there was his dog, laying over the lunchbox, totally burned to death. The woodsman said, I had to be careful what I told him, because he always obeyed. I wonder, do we obey our Heavenly Father? For Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, had prepared his heart to know the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it Israel statutes and judgments. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to use you. He's going to tell you people that you ought to talk to this week. He's going to say, carry my word. Be ready to take out the gospel and give the good news to someone. Maybe you take out a more thorough gospel tract and go through its pages and tell them about what the cross can mean to them. Maybe it's someone I'll sit next to on a plane when I get on an American Airlines flight at 8:30 tonight. I'm accountable, and you're accountable as well. Trust and obey. You see, I can't speak. That's what Moses said. God said, I'll give you the words to speak. You say, well, I can't give that tithe. God said, I'll supply your needs. You say, but I've never given to missions. God says we're supposed to give a tithe and an offering. God will take care of you. He will take care of you. And you can trust Him. But this morning, I close with this. I do not know who is new here today. I don't know who is saved and who is lost. Can I say, friend, you cannot serve God until first you're a part of His family. In fact, the Bible says this, that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Just good work is not good in God's eyes till first you're a part of His family. The Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. The most famous verse in all the scriptures found in John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world, total, inclusive. He loved the world. He loves you. He bids you to come. If you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven today, let me say this. It is the singular most important decision you can ever make. I've told college students for almost four decades, the second most important decision you make is who you marry. But it's seemingly insignificant compared to trusting Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Him, in a few moments we're going to have an invitation time. And I bid you to come. Pastor Reyes will be here. He'll direct a man to a man and a lady to a lady. In a few minutes, you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, these things that have I written, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Another famous verse is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, he said, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Artists often portray this. I've seen it in many a Christian bookstore. I think they get part of it wrong because I don't think Jesus had long hair. But they did get one thing right. That door has no handle on the outside. Our heart's door can only be opened from the inside. Jesus is knocking. If he's not in your heart, he'd like to come in. Won't you invite him to come in today? And Christian today, are you serving God? God can use you. If he could use a little widow woman who had nothing, not even a Jew, who was collecting a few sticks to cook a handful of meal, I promise you that he could use you. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths contained therein. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize the import of doing what you want us to do, which is to serve you.